As you're being seated, please turn to page 869. Page 869 is where you'll find the letter to the Ephesians. Page 869, the first two verses of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Have you ever called a radio station for one of their giveaways? Who's ever done that? Who's ever called a radio station when they said, you know, we'll have the second or fourth or first caller? Has anybody ever won? Oh, we've got a couple of winners. See, as kids, we used to do that, and most of the time, we got the busy signal. And if you got the busy signal, and back when I was doing it, it was a dial-up phone. It was like, and it would just go around. It would take a long time to dial, and so if you got a busy signal, by the time you hung up and did it again, it was always tough. And, you know, even when it started to ring, it was like, oh, no, this is it. Hope soaring, and then they'd crash to the ground. Oh, I'm sorry. You're the 12th caller. We wanted the 14th caller. Hang up and try again. Uh-huh. Yeah, exactly. But we did it. We did it all the time. But that all ended one summer day when KYNO, Kino, who listened to Kino? Oh, my, we're all dated, aren't we? Okay, they were giving away the compilation sets, two of them. The Beatles compilation sets. I think it was 60 to 66 and 67 to 70. And, you know, I was born in 61, so I didn't quite get the impact of the Beatles until later. But they said that they were offering the second set. And I think it was the seventh caller. And yes, that man over there, Paul Harrington, he called, and he, was it the seventh caller? Do you remember? Anyway, I think it was the seventh caller. I have a strange mind about that. So Paul called in, and he won. It was a 67 to 70 double album set. Okay, what that means is that there were these things called records that were about this big, LPs, long play, vinyl, old-fashioned. You needed a record, no MP3s, sorry, no CDs, no downloads. I know it's retro now, so we're almost cool again. But Paul won. But that was only the beginning of, I think, one of the most incredible days, because I think, if memory serves me right, it happened on the same day that when they were offering the 1960 to 66 two album set. Sue called and she won. And so this was like the beginning of Beatlemania in the Harrington household, and much to the chagrin of my classical loving parents, what could they do? It was free. So we had to listen to it. And that was my introduction to the Beatles. Now, some of you probably have your favorite Beatles song. And I really had never listened to the Beatles because we listened to Mozart in my family. Anyway, but once we got those albums, there was this one song, Come Together, that I loved the music of Come Together. But at least to a fifth or sixth grader, whatever I was, the lyrics were absolutely unintelligible. Here come old Flat Top. He come grooving up slowly. He got juju eyeballs. He's one holy roller. He got hair down to his knees. Got to be a joker. He just do what he please. See what I mean? I had no... But you know when it said, come together, right? Now, I could go with that, and that worked for me. So that would just... I'd sing that all day long. Come together, right now, over me. And as we start Ephesians... And this is going to be our study for the fall. If I was excited about Ruth, I'm even more excited about Ephesians. Because God is calling out to every one of us, come together right now over me. That's what God is inviting all of us to do. Come together right now over me. This is God's story. Ephesians is God's story. It's the story of God acting to rescue humanity so that together we might share in and reveal his glory. See, the story, God's story, takes place on planet Earth. Takes place on planet Earth, and yet it's witnessed by beings that are seated in the heavenly places or the heavenly realms. The story takes place in human history, yet begins before time began and will continue long after time is over. God is the main character, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet human beings, you and I, are active, genuine participants in God's story. Because it's our story too, and it speaks of the great hope that human beings possess. And I'm not just talking about, you know, human potential that we might have individually or collectively, somehow without any reference to God. It's the hope to be free, to overcome our enslavement to ourselves. Is there anyone who would like to be free of that feeling of being trapped in the endless cycle of selfishness and manipulation, always trying to get other people to meet our needs or somehow to do what we want to meet our desires? See, it's the hope to overcome the darkness that we live in and to live in the light of God's love, to be able to love another person sacrificially and to break down the walls that divide us. Does this sound even close to relevant? I think it's incredibly relevant because it's God's story and it's for all people for all time. And can you imagine living in genuine relationships that reveal God to each other? Can you imagine being in relationships with other people where your love actually demonstrates and reveals the love of God? Okay, so if the daily news causes you to lose heart, if your own mirror daily causes you to despair, if your daily loneliness and frustration in relationships with others disappoints you day after day, then Ephesians is for us. It's for us. On the other hand, if you're doing just fine with God on your own and your job, your family, your marriage, your friendships, okay, Ephesians is for you too. It's for you too, because you're going to see that the gospel is so much more than simply Jesus dying on the cross for you personally. It's so much more than just forgiving your personal sin and securing a place in heaven for you personally in the presence of God. It's so much more than that. So much more. It's not less than that, but it's so much more than most of us 21st century North Americans have ever even imagined. My pastor, when I was in college, Ray Stedman, entitled his studies on the first three chapters of Ephesians as Riches in Christ. And this letter is so filled with the riches that God has for each of us together, because it's God's story. It's the story of God rescuing humanity so that we can share in and reflect his glory together. I mean, we could go for hours talking about what God does in Christ. So what does he do? He blesses us in Christ. He chooses us in Christ. He predestines us through Christ. He bestows grace on us in the beloved, and that's code for Christ. He redeems us. He forgives us in Christ. He lavishes his grace upon us in Christ. He makes known the mystery of his will in Christ. He marks us with the Spirit in Christ. I mean, just take a look at that. We could go hours, and that's just where we fit into the picture. See, in the gospel, God also, we read, raises Christ from the dead. This is where we learn that he raised Christ from the dead, that he's seated Christ in the highest heavens, that he's put all things under Christ's feet. He's made Christ the head of the church. But there's more. There is more. Ephesians is God's story, and God's story on earth is grounded. It's grounded in the church. It's grounded in us. And it's not just FAPC. It's the entire church. And Paul uses a very special construction in Greek. And no, I'm not going to give you a Greek lesson, but I will just give you this little piece. The Greek word son, or it ends up in English with S-Y-N as a prefix to many words, like, it ends up as sympathy. These are words that they mean together. And Paul, in some cases, actually created new words. But he puts this suffix soon with these other things, and so we end up with these 10 expressions of what God does in Christ. He makes us alive together in Christ. He raised us together in Christ. He seated us together with Christ. We are citizens joined together with Christ. We're joined together with other parts of God's building in Christ. We're being built together in Christ. We are heirs together with Christ. We're members together with others in the body of Christ. We're sharers with others, with God's promises in Christ. We're joined together in the body of Christ. And finally, we're held together with each other in the body of Christ. Christ is the center of everything, and this is God's story, but it's not just God's story as if he's way off somewhere. Christ came to planet Earth, and now he is rescuing. He's rescuing humanity so that we might share in and reveal his glory. Now, like I said, we could talk for hours. We're not going to. But I hope that you will spend hours with your children, in your family, by yourself, reading through Ephesians this fall. And as you read through it, I want you to ask these questions. What has God done? What does God say about us? What does God strengthen us to do in Christ? See, don't just come on Sunday mornings. Take Ephesians and make Ephesians, it's just 6 chapters. Just keep reading over it and over it. Ask your children, it's really not that hard for them to catch on with what God has done. See, God in his story rescues and redeems and reconciles people. And again, it's individuals, but it's not just individuals. He reconciles, he redeems us to himself together. The gospel is not just you and God one-on-one. It's not just me and God one-on-one. It's us together. It's us together. Okay, so let's look at Ephesians 1 and 2, where we can see that God's story, gosh, he's rescuing us. So, Paul, written by a former persecutor. You know who Paul is, right? It's a murderer. Saul was his name before Christ found him. So would you please stop giving up on people? Would you please just stop writing people off? Would you stop beating yourself up and picking on yourself as if you've got nothing to offer, you're nothing, you're a loser, you always do everything wrong, you're so frustrated with yourself. Just stop it. You and I have no idea what God can do with you, through you, with that person you think should just leave and be gone. We have no idea what God can do. See, because in God's story, he's rescuing humanity. See, the person you think is worthless, the one who irritates you the most, may be the very person that helps you figure out what it means to have a relationship with Christ. It may be the person who models for you what it means to have a marriage, what it means to love your children, what it means to work in your business for the glory of God. It may be the last person you think. I promise you, there wasn't anybody among the early disciples who thought Saul would be God's man. Not one. In fact, even when the guy, remember, we've done Acts, you know what happened, that the Lord appeared to Ananias in a vision. He gets a vision, and Jesus says, I want you to go to Paul. He says, no, I'm sorry, God. Sorry, Lord, I'm not going to do that. Really? You say no to the Lord? You would have too. I would have. No way. Not the person. Way. The person. And you know, I know there are people in this room right now who see themselves as rejected by God, that God could never take you and make you his own. That you could never be the one through whom God reveals his glory. And I want to tell you, that's a lie. And that's not just because I say it, because this is Ephesians, and Ephesians is God's story of rescuing humanity so that we would share in and reveal his glory. To the saints, to God's holy people. See, Paul does not use saints the way it's become used in our time. This is not like the super spiritual people. Saints, like we talked about, remember 2 weeks ago, we read from 1 Peter that in Christ we are God's, what? Chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a people for God's own possession, that we would declare his praises, the praises of the one who called us out of darkness into light. That's who he's writing to. He's writing to you, to anybody who he has set apart for himself. Anybody who's set apart for himself. God claims us for his own, but it's not all God. We got to get this right. It's not all God, because it says to the saints and the faithful. See, it's the saints and the faithful. God empowers us, but our participation is to be faithful. Our participation is to follow his commands, to receive the strength he offers, and then to take those steps. See, I love this. It's really the outline of the book. The first three chapters talks about what God has done to make us his saints, to make us his holy people. And then you read chapters 4-6, is how we remain faithful, how we walk faithfully with him. Then there's a problem, though. I've got to say this, because it's in all your Bibles. There's a little footnote where it says Ephesus. Did you see that? There's a little footnote, because the earliest manuscripts don't say Ephesus. They don't. It's very hard to understand what it means. It says literally, to God's holy people in and faithful in Christ Jesus. And it seems like there's a word missing. And it seems that later the people who wrote it down put Ephesus in. And I don't want that to make you nervous, because the tradition of the church says, well, it's been Ephesus from the earliest times that we can remember. And it's different. This letter is different than all of Paul's letters. One of the things you're going to notice when you read is that there are no specific people mentioned, except one in the last chapter, and he's the guy who's delivering. There's no problems that he's specifically addressing. So it seems like this is, unlike any other of Paul's letters, it's a general letter. It's a general letter to the saints and the faithful. And maybe it's because while Paul was in Ephesus, and he was like 3 years there, It says, we read in Acts 19:10 that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. And so it seems that this was a letter that was going to take a circuit throughout what was Asia, that was going to start in Ephesus and then go to Laodicea and Colossae and Pergamum and Sardis and hit this whole area in Asia Minor. So it's a general area, which may mean for us today in the 21st century that this is uniquely for us. If you're a saint, if you're called to be a part of God's people who'll be faithful to him. See, Ephesus, Fresno, Clovis, Fowler, Hanford, location isn't the key. Location isn't the key to the letter to the Ephesians. I love how John Stott puts it. He says, the children of God have two IDs or identifications, one in heaven and one right here on earth where we live. We're God's holy people belonging to him, but we're not in heaven yet. So whether it's Ephesus or Athens or Beirut or London or Boston or Fresno or Clovis or Kingsburg, we belong to God, but we have to be faithful right here. See, this is the beauty of Ephesians. When we read that God is rescuing humanity, he's not whisking us up to heaven. He's rescuing us and then planting us firmly, feet on the ground, right where you and I live. This is good. This is really good. And then Paul continues with a greeting. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is not just like Bible for, hey, how's it going? Grace and peace. Grace is God's unearned, unmerited blessings, gifts. It's salvation at infinite personal cost. This is his rescue of his people. Okay, let's take this personally. Let's stop working to earn God's love. And I know you're, oh yeah, brother, yeah, we know that. Stop it. Many of us, myself included, can get so easily caught in the web of trying to do something to somehow perform for God so maybe he'll like me a little bit more today than he did yesterday, as if he could have loved me any more or less. But I feel that way, and yeah, I'm going to project it on you too. You frequently feel that way. Yes, we have sinned. Yes, we are not worthy of being loved. He shouldn't love us. There is nothing lovable about me or you when it comes to a perfect and holy and righteous God. But that's what the gospel is. God's story is that he is rescuing an unlovable and unworthy humanity with grace. So could you please take the shame that, do you see, I don't know if it's on my right shoulder or left shoulder today, but the shame that crawls up my back and up my front or on you, and can we please say, Jesus, could you get rid of the shame? Can you get rid of the, yes, we're unworthy, and I'm not going to say get over it. Let him slay the shame at infinite personal cost. The Son of God died on the cross to forgive our sins, yes, to reserve a place for us in heaven, to cleanse our shame and our guilt, and unite us together as a grace-filled people. He did it with Paul, and he can do it with us. And when there's grace, there's peace. You don't have to be afraid of God. He's not mad at you. He's not. Yes, as Bodvili preached, his anger should cause us to tremble. It should. But his anger is not targeted at you, no matter what you've done. In Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He will never, ever look at you and say, I'm ashamed of you. Never. Never will a living God look at you and shake his head and say, Merke, I wish I could have done something with that piece of garbage. Never. Never. That's why we can have peace. We can go to sleep at night knowing that God's not going to forget about us, that we don't have to pray, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep, and if I die before I pray that. Really? That was the first prayer I learned. And it's a lie. He doesn't, his children don't slip through his fingers while they're sleeping. We can have peace with God, and because we can have peace with God, we can stop judging each other. We can stop looking down on other people. We can stop competing with each other. We can stop performing to make ourselves look better than other people. Let it rest. And yes, I'm preaching to myself. Let it rest. We can have peace with each other. Why do you think Turks and Armenians can get along? You think it was just Paul and Levent? It's like, oh, we're really nice people, and we became friends. And oh, and the people who came 3 years, they're just really, really nice people. And of course, we're really nice. And so we have peace with God. So we can have peace with each other. We can be reconciled with each other. Now, yes, in your family, the person you hate, the person that you hate, the person you hope doesn't show up on Thanksgiving, the person you hope doesn't come to the wedding or the funeral, or you hope you're at least not seated at the same table with them. God says we can have peace. See, this is God's story. God's story is the rescue of humanity. And if you still have your Bible open, do you notice the phrase that's repeated twice and then reversed once? Did you get it? What is it? It's just two words. What is it? It's actually a name. Christ Jesus. Jesus. All this happens, this rescue, God's story, happens in Jesus. See, the hope for the nation, the hope of the world, the hope for all ethnicities is in the church of Jesus Christ. See, Ephesians is God's story, and you and I get to be a part of it. We get to be a part of God's story. See, in Christ, God is rescuing humanity so that together we may share in and reveal his glory. It's time to come alive. Amen.